matter. We have been looking at and studying now for a number of weeks the names of God. We started with some of the I Ams. And then we went through several of the names beginning with L. And we looked at who God was there. Last week we started with Jehovah Nissi. And today we're going to be looking at another of the Jehovah names. And it is declared in Exodus chapter number 15. If you would, let's stand together. We'll read our text verses this morning. Exodus chapter 15, and if you would, down to verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and therefore, and 70 palm trees. And they camped there by the waters. Here God introduces himself to Israel as Jehovah Rapha, I, the God who heals. And we want to look at the subject matter this morning. Pray with us, please. Father, open our hearts and our minds. And may the attractions of the world and the thoughts of the world somehow be isolated out away from us. May our struggles and our circumstances of life be put aside for the moments that lie ahead. And help our spiritual attention and our eyes and our spirits to be focused on you. I pray, Lord, again that you would empty me of myself, that there would be a filling of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit may speak those things which you so desire us to hear today from your precious word. Teach us today about yourself. I want to know you. I want our church to know you. I know what I do know about you has changed my life, but I want to know more about you. And so help us today as we work our way through your word. We pray that you would work your way into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And we introduced a truth a few weeks ago that God has often tests us to humble us. He tests us to mature us. And he tests us to bring us under his authority. And if time permitted and we went back and we looked at where Israel had been, Israel has just stepped out of Egypt. And you back up a little bit beyond the plagues and beyond Moses going to Pharaoh, and we find Moses standing on the backside of the desert, and he sees a very unusual sight, in that there is a bush that is burning, but it is not consumed. It's staying green, the leaves. I don't know what kind of bush it was, but it stayed green. Its life was still there. And once God had Moses' attention, he spoke to him and he said, "I have heard the cry of my children. I have seen their affliction, and I am come down to do something about it. And I'm going to use you and my ministry to be able to do that." And we fast forward through the preparation, and we fast forward through Moses approaching Pharaoh, which stopped to think momentarily of that. Moses has grown up in Pharaoh's gardens and in his house, because it was Pharaoh's daughter who had found Moses in that basket on the river. And so to Moses, Pharaoh is more of a grandfather figure. And now he's standing as the God figure before Pharaoh. He is adamantly opposed to Pharaoh. And he delivers the message of God, and the plagues are there. And then God, in a tremendous way, brings Israel out of Egypt. You know, Tanya and I were, I told you about being at the Bible Museum in D.C., and they take you through the history of Israel. And as you walk through the corridors, it takes you to different places, sits you down, stands you up, you walk a little bit. And then they tell you to walk on. And we walked on with them. We had just been in Egypt and all of the persecution, and we walked on with them. And this time as you walk through, and they, through lighting and all sorts of different things, had made a hallway going through this very cool, misted, lit place to make you feel as if you're walking through the waters of the parted Red Sea. Probably as close as you'll come to having that happen for real. And then you open up into another room and you move on with the nation of Israel. Well, they had just come through the waters of the Red Sea 3 days earlier. God's brought them through, and God's testing for them had to bring them to a place of humility. And God's testing was to bring them to a place of maturity where they would rest on Him and lean on Him. And God's testing for them had brought them to a place that they understood the authority of God. Now, today we're looking at that name Jehovah Rapha. We find that God and His work is, again, proving Himself to them, and He reveals Himself under a different authority. Now, the word Rapha, it appears 60 times in the Old Testament, and here's what it means: to restore, to heal, or to cure. And it has to do with complete healing. And you know that there are three healings that we can have in life. There is spiritual healing, there is physical healing, and there is emotional healing. Now, let me say this before we go any further. You say, "Pastor, do you believe in healing?" Yes, I do. "Do you believe in faith healers?" No, I don't. What you see put out on the airwaves of different technologies, whether it's computer or TV or radio, and the blowing on people and touching them on their forehead and the falling away and the throwing of the canes and the crashing of the wheelchairs and all of this kind of stuff, that's all charlatan. It's all make-believe. You see, it's not the healer. It's not the healer who does the work. In modern-day healing, it's the man who gets the attention. In biblical healing, it is God who heals. And when He healed in the New Testament, He healed. And remember what He said to those that He had healed? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not the faith of the faith healer, but the faith of that one being healed. Now, Israel had eyewitnessed to some things. Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea. They have just come out of Egypt. They have been witnesses to one of the greatest, if not the greatest, miracles of all time. This is an amazing thing that's happened. And they gathered together and they were worshiping God. I want you to look back up early in the passage of Scripture. Here they are in the latter part of verse 22 through 27. And they 3 days removed from the great miracle. But look back up, if you would, at verse 1. And we'll read several of these verses just to catch the climate of what they were doing. Verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea." I'd like to know how this song went about. I'm not great with music, not a musician by any stretch. I'd like to know how they sang this song. But notice the words continue. "Then the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord." Now listen to how the song is bringing glory to the Lord. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in greatness of Thy excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against us. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. And floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. Now it focuses on the enemy. But listen to them as they're singing about God's glory and what all God did. I don't know how God did it, but somehow listen to their words. You know, when Moses held the rod up over the water, the Bible says that the water parted. I'd like to have seen that. Israel did see it, and in their song, notice what they said. Thy breath, somehow, there was a breeze of some sort. With thy breath, you parted the waters. And then it changes from the focus on what God had done to what the enemy had said. And then it comes back in verse number 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. And they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Listen to how glorious a thing this is that has happened. And they're talking about God. They had been redeemed. They had been rescued from bondage. They're singing the glories of God. But from here, as we would end the reading in verse 13, between verse 13 and verse number 22, there are 3 days. And by the time we get down to verse number 24, they're back to their old selves. They have forgotten really what God has done. They've come to the place of Shur, which they literally, Shur is talking about a wall. They have hit the wall. The water, there is no water there. I want to give to you this morning, there's significance in this journey. And as he says in our passage in verse number 25 at the end, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's get to know him as the healer this morning. Number one, he brought them, first of all, to a place of deliverance. Now, as we previously mentioned, the Israelites had just experienced this wonderful miracle. And they were overjoyed and overwhelmed by what God had done for them. Miraculously delivered. Now, simultaneously, when they are delivered, they're delivered from the water. But remember this. The water came crashing in and all of their enemies were gone. They are never going to see these enemies again. There was no floating them back. There was no turning back. There was no coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13 talks about what God had done. What God did then, he does for us. God doesn't do one thing one way in the Old Testament and do it totally different in the New Testament. The principles are the same. And God in the Old Testament closed the waters of the Red Sea and the enemy was destroyed and he made a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. There is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. But God who is faithful will also make a way of escape. And if he did it for them, he did it for us. But will with temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And that's always. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved. We can't do it on our own. Israel came to the conclusion facing Egypt and looking back and seeing the dust rise and hearing the chariots come. What are we going to do? We can do nothing. But our God can. And now he's introducing himself. I want you to note that our God delivers. He sees his people through. Why does he do that? Understand he did this for Israel because he had made a promise to man before. He had made a promise to Abraham before. He had made a promise to the nation of Israel before. He made a promise to his people. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his word. Unlike man, and sometimes there are things that happen, and we give our word, and something, circumstances arise that may change our being able to fulfill something that we say. Some people outright break their promises, their commitments, and their vows. You don't find that in God, because he's God that delivers. So first of all, they find a place of deliverance is where they're meeting the healer. I want you to notice about this place that they're in. It was a place of deliverance, but second, it was a place of dryness. He's also a God who longs to bring us to wholeness. Yes, God desires to bring us to help, but He desires to bring us to wholeness. As His people begin this journey that He's promised them, God sometimes has to take them on detours to turn them from sand to pearls. You know the story. It's been given for so many years of how the pearl comes into existence. It's just a little aggravating thing that gets in that oyster as a piece of sand. And he learns to deal with it. And from something that is difficult, something grand comes. And God places them in a place of dryness. That place of dryness gives us the opportunity in our lives to come closer to this Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God sometimes has to take us to a place of dryness to cause us to thirst for Him. He has to bring us to a place of His cisterns and give us His water. You know, one of the things that amazed me this week, I don't know how many of you did this. I can't remember what day it was. I think it was Tuesday. It was one day this week. How many of you bought water this week? I saw people complaining that a case of water was marked up to $7 a case. And I called and called and called trying to locate water. And boy, when I found water, I said, I'm going to run over there and get water. Why? Just because I want to be in part of the crowd. No. Because we know this. Water is essential. You can live longer without food than you can live without water. One of the things that the news was covering, the media was covering from here all the way through South Carolina was water. I talked to a couple of companies and calling them to find out, do you have any water? And they said, well, we're supposed to, but all of the trucks have now been dispatched from the manufacturer of the water. Which, let me say this. What would our grandparents do if they knew we were paying for water out of a bottle? Who'd have ever thought it? They said all the trucks had been shifted and the water supply is being sent to the area that is thought to be going to be hit the hardest. We understand this. Water is essential. And sometimes in our spiritual journey to finding God's promised, the answer for God's promises for our lives, sometimes in order to get us there in our journey, God has to take us through some dryness. Why is that? So that we learn to thirst. You remember in his conversation with the woman at the well? He's sitting there at a time of day when most people didn't come. She came at that time of day because she didn't want to be around other people. Because of her lifestyle, the kind of woman that she had lived to be. Jesus was sitting there and he asked of her water. The conversation that was struck up. And do you remember what he said? You come and get this water, and I'm paraphrasing, you come get this water every day and you're still thirsty. The water that I would give you, if you would take of it, you'd never thirst again. Is he talking about liquid water? He's talking about an essential need for spiritual things. And here's what he's saying, and I'll say it in as polite a way and kind a way as I can, knowing what she was. You have searched everywhere for something to satisfy your thirst. You have been married over and over and over again, and you're with a man now that you're not married to. And in all of your life, you're chasing something to fulfill and to satisfy a thirst, and you haven't found it. But the water that I offer would bring you satisfaction for life. And that's what salvation is. Would you look around this world today at what men think, men and ladies think they are thirsty for? Everybody is chasing the almighty dollar. Because if I could just get a dollar, if I could just be, I heard them interview a little tiny girl the other day. I guess she was 4 or 5. They said, what are you going to be when she grows up? A millionaire. Well, why do you want to be a millionaire? Because I like money. Well, why do you like money? Because I can buy toys. Now, most of you in here smiled, and predominantly laughed. You fast forward that several years, and here's this young adult woman. And you ask the same question. What are you doing with your life? What do you want with your life? I want to be a millionaire. Why do you want to be a millionaire? Because I like money. Why do you like money? Because it buys toys. I've learned this about people. We just enter a different day with our toys. Our toys change. Isn't it heartbreaking to see people who achieve what the world... You know, I watched something not too long ago. It was a program on people, what they did with their lottery money. And I know the story of the man in West Virginia that won the first huge national lottery. His grandchildren, and I can't remember how many there are, he lives not 40 miles from where my brother-in-law lives. All of that lottery money is gone. It's gone. There had been 4 suicides in his family. His grandchildren are wrapped up in the drug trafficking and drug industry of that whole community. He has 2 children that have died from overdoses. Well, what do you want? $1 million. Why? I love money. Why? It buys toys. It's just a different place of life. How many times in the last 2 months have you read through the newspaper or watched the headline news? Some of the funniest people that the world thinks is funny. Some of the wealthiest people. Some of the most productive people and what the world calls successful people have taken their lives. Why? Because they found out that the water they were searching for, when they got it, didn't quench their thirst. We see that there's a place of dryness. The dryness is to cause us to thirst. Another one of those righteous illustration little rascals. When they set up their lemonade stand, and you've heard me say that before, and they just weren't selling any lemonade, and Spanky, the leader of the whole group, gets a box of saltine crackers, and he puts them on the lemonade stand, and then he takes a big thing of Morton salt and pours all over them, and he put a sign that said free crackers. And here all of the kids came downing free crackers, and suddenly he had created a thirst, and the lemonade business was booming. Sometimes God has to put us in a place of dryness so that we have a thirst. He's constantly putting us to a test to look at our dependence upon Him. And sometimes after great victory, God has to put us into desert dryness and disappointment to humble us, to mature us, and to improve us. They grumbled. They moaned. They groaned. For water, for food, for pain, all of these different things. And now, it's amazing how quickly these people who had been on the top of the mountain in chapter 15, the first verse is praising God. Look at all you've done. And look at where we are. The truth is, God allows desert experiences to drive us toward Him. But the other truth is, if you're not careful, the flesh will allow the deserts to drive you away from Him. He uses times of dryness to expose to us the conditions of our own hearts. It's awfully easy for us to Last Sunday evening, we had the Lord's Supper, and the Scripture says, let a man examine himself. It's awfully easy for me to examine Brother Young. It's awfully easy for me to examine Bob or Glenn or some of these people. It's a lot harder for us to examine ourselves. And sometimes God puts us, He exposes us to dryness, to desert places in order that we might look at the condition of our own heart. He uses dry times to teach us that we need healing. The water that they had been brought to under their own merit was called Marah. It was bitter water. It wasn't consumable. And God takes us to a desert place. He begins to squeeze us out. And understand this. Even physical things teach us that you squeeze. Listen, you want lemonade that is good, you squeeze it out of the lemon. You want orange juice that's good, you squeeze it out of the orange. If you're going to have grape juice, you have to squeeze it out in order to get the benefit. And sometimes that's what God has to do. Now, the point here is that carnal Christians and lost people would rather live in ministry than they had walked by faith. And then we see that giant problems instead of giant victories. God's people have followed along with that. A lot of times when we get into the dry places, we see the giant problems. All of the army of Israel in David's day, they looked out, they saw the giant Goliath. They didn't think about a giant victory. 12 spies went out into the promised land to look at what God had said. I'm going to give you this. 10 of them came back. They didn't see the goodness of the land. They didn't see the greatness of God. They didn't see the gift that God was opening up to them. All they said, we're as grasshoppers. But I want you to notice this. That passage of Scripture says, we're as grasshoppers in our own sight. David and Goliath, everyone but David, saw the giant problem. David saw a giant God. 10 of the spies saw the giants in the land. Only 2 of them saw the greatness of God. That story tells us it's not always good to go along with the majority. Thankfully today, listen, you're here today and you're saved, you're a Christian, you're serving the Lord, you're in the minority of this country. But understand this, the minority is right. God isn't concerned about how or what we think. God is concerned about our obedience. And so He's bringing them to this place. I want you to listen to that grumbling spirit that they had. And know this, that a grumbling spirit is a sign of discontent. It's a sign of a carnal life. A life that doesn't think that God knows what He's doing. The first place they come to is a place of deliverance. The second place they come to is a place of dryness. Now I want you to notice where they come to in looking at this Lord's name and God introducing Himself as Jehovah Rapha. He comes to a place of disappointment. The place of disappointment. He has to take us to the place of disappointment to teach us to trust in Him and Him alone. They got to this well and they found that it was bitter water. We know that it was a named place. Often we tend to look at all of the available resources to see if we can quench the thirst. I told you this illustration before. I think it lends to this. Sonia and I had been married. It was 8 weeks we had been married. I had an accident in which I twisted my spine and fractured my spine in a couple places. Ended up in the hospital for 2 weeks and then in bed flat for 8 weeks when I got home. It's 10 weeks total time down. We had just been married. And here that is, there's no income there. Sonia's a college student at Atlantic. In my mind, I'm wondering, ooh, I got bills. You know what? I started thinking, and you've heard me talk about it before. I started thinking through all sorts of different things. How can I do this? How can I do this? How can I do this? How can I take care of this? And when we begin to look at our situations of life, we trust. The sad thing is how many times we trust everything but God. Well, I've got this bill. How could I pay this bill? And we pull out a credit card. We do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. We came to a place at that illustration. My in-laws called And there were four of them, and there were two of us. They wanted to come check on us and see us. We didn't have a lot in the refrigerator, and what we didn't have in the refrigerator, we didn't have in the cabinet either. And I thought, how are we going to feed these people when they get here? And I'll tell you, I'm going to be as honest as I can this morning. One of my first thought was, is there anything we have purchased in the last 30 days that the tags are still on that we haven't used that we could return and get money? I'm just going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to show you who's spiritual. That's my line of thinking. You know what my wife said? My wife said, ooh, we got to pray about this. I thought, I didn't think about that. I'm just not going to lie to you. And so here I was trying to figure out what we could do or how I could do it. I got to make this work. And men, you know where I'm coming from. I got to make this work. And we prayed. That had happened on a Tuesday. And they were coming on a Friday. And let me say this. When God lays it on your heart to be a blessing to someone, be a blessing to someone. Mary Smith walked off of that back row back there. You remember Mary, her hair was already white and she was bent over. She came over to Sonia and took her by the hand, pulled her hand up, and she put an envelope in her hand and closed her hand. And she said, I don't know why, but God wanted me to be a blessing to you. The same day, a man met me in the hallway. Now, I'm still on pain medications. I'm still having a hard time getting around. A man came up to me, and he hugged me, and I felt my suit jacket go out. And he slipped an envelope in my pocket. And we hadn't told anybody. He slipped an envelope in my pocket. He said, God just told me you need a little help. You know me, I'm bubbly. God spoke to me at the moment that envelope went in my pocket. And what he said to, I have you at a place of dryness. And I have you at a place of disappointment if you would just trust me. We opened those two envelopes up. And they met the need exactly. It was sort of like that barrel of meal. It wasn't flowing over the top, but it was exactly what was needed. A place of disappointment. Now, when you come to the hour and I come to the hour of disappointment, we're gonna have one of two reactions. We're going to be Job or we're going to be Israel. Who are you going to be? You know Israel, they complain. They're only 3 days removed from seeing the greatest miracle, probably in the Bible, but at least up to that point. And they begin to fuss and complain. Notice they went to Moses and they complained. And Moses went to God. And you remember through their history what their most famous words were? Oh, went to God. We were back in Egypt. At least we'd have had water. At least we'd have had food. Somehow they forgot the pain. It amazes me how many times you look back at the good old days. And folks, there was a lot of things about the good old days that weren't good. Somebody told me the other day, said, oh, I wish we were back in the 50s. You go ahead. I like air conditioning and power steering. It's amazing when you get further away from it, some of the things you forget. Oh, would to God we're... Now, are we going to be Israel and 3 days after God does the incredible, we forget about it? One day we're singing, God, how victorious, how glorious, how wonderful. You blew the waters open. And then you blew the waters over again. And every one of the Egyptian soldiers that were killed in their chariots went to the bottom. Oh, that was great. I saw it with my own eyes. Oh, would to God we'd stayed in Egypt. There's no water out here worth drinking. I want you to notice what Job did in a place of disappointment. In one day. And here's the amazing thing about Job chapter 1 that comes alive in my mind when I read it. Here's the phrase, and it may not mean anything to you. And as he was speaking, somebody stepped up and said, Job, there's a tornado up the road and it took down your barns. And as he was speaking, the enemy came across and they stole all of your sheep and all of your cattle and all of your... And as he was speaking, and then one came in and said, all your children are gone. As he was... You ever had a bad day? My word, compared to... When you get to where you feel, oh, boy, this is a horrible day. Just read Job chapter 1. That's a bad day. But the impressive part of Job chapter 1 is in the last verse. And in all of this, Job sinned not. He shaved his head. He covered himself in ashes. And he sat down and pouted. And he sat down and mourned. And he sat down and worshiped. God, I don't know why I'm in this disappointing place. And I don't know why everything around me is falling apart. And I don't know why my kids died today. And I don't know why I'm broke. And this morning I was not broke. And I don't know any about that, but I do know you're all-powerful, Jehovah Rapha. I know you're the God who takes care of it all. I trust you. And his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's an amazing thing to read through the story of Satan speaking back and forth with God. We'll talk about that tonight just a little bit. Place of deliverance, a place of dryness, a place of disappointment. And here, and all of these, this is where they're meeting Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I said, Pastor, this hasn't been a lot about the name Jehovah Rapha. I want you to notice where they meet him. A place of deliverance, a place of dryness, a place of disappointment. Number four, a place of dependence. Ultimately, God is concerned with one thing. Am I connected to him? Am I submissive to him? I said before, water is essential for life. And I find it interesting, the similitudes in the scripture, when Jesus said, I am the water of life. And just as water is essential for physical life, water is essential for spiritual life. I watch Christians daily attempt to live a Christian life. They do so in the flesh. And it falls apart. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying all of us have the tendency to do this. Christians trying to... How many Christians I've talked to said, I say, how are you doing? I'm just trying to survive. Did you know God didn't save us to survive? I'm not going to do this today because I did this one time and somebody blew my illustration all the way out of the water. It didn't blow it out of the water. It actually improved it in years to come. I was talking to a group of teenagers one time in a teen conference. I said, how many of you here today in your life you just want to get by? And one little girl thought she was being funny and she raised her hand. And I said, well, bless your heart. And how many of you here in life you want to thrive? I don't know about you. I would rather thrive than just survive. And you said, well, preacher, you're now getting into prosperity preaching. No, but I tell you this. When God brings you to a place of dependence, prosperity is there. And here's what my Bible tells me about what God wants me to have. I am come that you might have life. And he doesn't want that life to be a drudgery. He doesn't want that life. He doesn't want us dragging our feet through life. He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I came to give you life that you could thrive above every person on the earth. The Christian ought to know that they are the most blessed people in all of the earth. I didn't say you're the wealthiest, because Lord knows that wealth has made few people happy. The man that won the first large lottery, I think it was a $1 million lottery. In fact, I think he won $3 million, lived just outside of Lynchburg, Virginia. He won the lottery, and at that time, and I don't know if they still do this or not, they interview you on the television. He was a Christian. Now, this isn't a message about the lottery, but it could be real quick. And he had always stood on his principle and standard. But when it reached that, it's got to be worth the chance. And he won. So when they interviewed him on the news, you know what he said? They said, what are you going to do with the money? He said, I'm going to give a large portion to my church. Bless his heart. And he did. Helped his church in a tremendous way. Within 6 months, he committed suicide. Known fact. I think I could live for a while on $3 million. Money's not what people think it is. Fame is not what people think it is. They meet him at a place of dependence. They needed water. It wasn't just a desire. This isn't a milkshake. This is a water. This is a necessity. I've got to have this. And they come. Can you imagine them finding this well? Man, you do this before. You watch people at halftime at the soccer games. The guys go, I've seen them stick their head down in the water cooler. You don't want to drink after them. Boy, these people are thirsty. They're desirous. They jump down to that water. Imagine a man getting on his knees and he cups the water and brings it to his mouth. And he gets a big mouthful of it in and spits it out. He can't consume it. It's bitter. Now what? Where do we go? We don't have the energy. We don't have the life. You don't think. That's one of the things about dehydrating. You don't think clearly. You don't see clearly. You don't make good decisions. Confusion sets in. What do we do now? Now they're at a place of urgency. They're no longer over here by the Red Sea saying, oh God, how wonderful you are. Now they're in a state of urgency. Oh God, what are we going to do? And God brings them to the place of Jehovah Rapha. He says, I'm going to show you what I will do. It's not what you do, it's what I'll do. Moses, see this tree over here? Now, let me stop long enough to say this. God brought salvation through a tree. And it wasn't the last time he did it. And he took the tree and he put it in the water. And he made the water sweet. A pastor friend of mine said that was a tea tree. I looked at him sort of funny. I said, a tea tree? He said, yeah, God gave him that tree and he put it in the water and it made sweet tea. I said, I'm not going to chase that biblical horse there. But God healed the water. When man came to the end, there may be somebody here this morning that is unsaved, and you're still dependent upon you. And I'm not going to, this morning, name names, but I could name you some names this morning that you and I know had all that the world had to give. And they took their own lives because it didn't satisfy. There may be somebody here this morning, you're chasing what the world says will satisfy you. And you'll never be satisfied until you find dependence for God to do for you what you cannot do. For God to supply the water that quenches your thirst forever. There are many in this room this morning that are saved. And we're a whole lot more like Israel than we are Job. And God has put you in a dry place. God's put you in a disappointed place. And you have naturally done what man does. You are broken. And you are complaining. And you're murmuring. And you're bitter. And it's not till you come to the place of dependence. They would have died of thirst at Marah had God not intervened. And there may be circumstances in the lives of Christian people here. When that tree was placed in the water was healed. And it was at that point that he said, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." He's not necessarily talking even about physical healing right here. He's talking about spiritual healing. I have seen God heal people. One of the greatest stories of healing that I heard of, that I've ever seen in my life, was a story of Bubba Childs in this church. To come home from college and to see him 55 inches round in his stomach. Sitting out in the bus garage on a 5-gallon bucket turned upside down. Because of the fluid on his body. And people rallied around and prayed for him. And the doctors that night in the emergency room told my dad as he stood next to the bed, he doesn't have long. 14 years later, he was still going. You want to see healing? Right there sits healing. Heather Robsky, and don't ask me to spell her last name. The day she delivered her baby saved her life. Because in the blood test immediately following delivery, they found the leukemia. You said, "Oh no, the doctors did that." Oh no, God did that. Got word this week, Regina Farrell, they can't find cancer anywhere in her body. Well, that's the physicians down there at the good hospital. No, that's the great physician in the good heaven. God has given medicine to bring healing. But understand this. He says, "I am the God that healeth." When it comes to the time that you can do nothing. And too many of us have too many things that we're trusting. Too many of us, "Well, if this crashes, I still have this over here. If this does this, I still have this. I can do this. I can go here." And we run around in all of our lives trying to take care of our own problems. And what God says, "I'm just going to make you go to a dry place, a disappointing place for a little while, till you can come to the understanding, without me, you can do nothing. Without God, they're dead, they're gone, they're thirsty, they dehydrate out, they dry, broken, and bitter by the well of Marah. But God said, "You put that tree in, and I'll bring healing." And they drank, and they were satisfied, and they were able to move. The next place, and we don't have time to go there this morning, the next place they go to a place of Elim. And at Elim, there are abundant wells. Enough for everyone to drink in ample supply. And there are palm trees. It's one thing to get water. It's something else to get a little shade in the desert. And he takes them over to Elim. "I have healed you here. Now I'm going to take you over here." And for 40 years, even though they were rotten people, for 40 years, God provided every need that they had. Because he, church, is Jehovah Rapha. "I am the God who heals." heals those things of life that are essential. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you listen carefully to God's voice and do